Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Matthew 25. And Matthew 25. I'll begin reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'll stop there for the introductory reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us so much. We have so much, especially here in our country. To whom much is given, much is required. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful with the opportunities and the blessings that you give us, each one. And dear God, in so doing, we will please you. We'll hear those same words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, that ought to be the desire of our hearts. It ought to be what we're living for, your approval. We ought to be living for an audience of one. God, I pray that you would tune our hearts to that. Please help me, God, and fill me with your Spirit preaching this message you've laid on my heart. I pray for my dear wife for laying the message in sign. Fill her with your Spirit also. I thank you for the word that's gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. Father, grow us more into your likeness. I thank you for our country. I thank you for those who have given their lives and made that ultimate sacrifice that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have. What a blessing it is. Let us never take these things for granted. And Lord, let us never take for granted that old rugged cross on a hill and what the greatest soldier, the captain of our salvation, has done for us. And to live lives, dear God, that would reflect the honor and the glory that you deserve. Please help us in that, dear God. Please help our land. We need healing, God. And our hearts need to be right with you. Your people, we need to draw close to you. Pray for grace and healing for our land, for revival. And Father, I pray that you help us in that. Lord, I do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to need a box of tissues up here. Do we have an extra one? Thank you. Thank you. Some time ago, I was reading this passage, and of course, we know the one servant only received one talent, and he wasn't faithful with what God had given him. He had a wrong view of God, of his Lord. In verse 24, he said, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that thine is." Some time ago in my devotions, I read this passage, and the Lord laid it on my heart to preach it. And I thought, what a hard view of God. And you know, really, our Christian life is much like our view of God. Moment by moment, are we angry with God? Has God done us wrong in some way? Have we been shortchanged somehow? Is he just a little too tough to serve? Is he asking just a little too much? And you know, if we're walking with God, we're going to have a right attitude in regards to all those questions and considerations. And it's my prayer that from this message, we'll be able to maintain an attitude that we'll be able to have the right view of God. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Have a Good Look at the Lord." Not only are we going to look closely and have a good look in that way, who God is and what He's called us to do, but hopefully when we get done looking closely, we'll have a good look. When we think about God, is He ever to blame for anything? He's not, is He? And it's my prayer that we'll gauge oftentimes our walk by our what? By our attitude. We can do the right thing with a wrong attitude and spoil the whole thing. Sometimes we get disgruntled with God because we think He put too much on us. Maybe we're putting too much on ourselves. We need to learn from these things. Have a good look at the Lord. We remember the freedoms we enjoy in our country, those sacrifices that is made. And there's nothing better than we can do for our country than remember the sacrifice also, especially that our Lord has made for us. Christianity, this country was founded upon, has that Judeo-Christian heritage. That's why God blessed us in the beginning. And we need to get back to that. And we need revival in our land. Another school shooting this week. Folks, we need to be weeping and praying. We need revival. Well, let's learn from these in this lesson this morning. First of all, we see the good servants. The good servants. First of all, we see that they worked with diligence. These good servants. Verse 16. "Then he that had received the five talents went and traded." Did we get that? Consider their obedience. He went and traded. That's what his Lord had told him to do. "Here's something I want you to do. I'm going away. Now, what did he say? Go do it. Go take care of business." He went. And he got busy doing with his Lord's money what he'd wanted him to do. Look at verse 17. And likewise, this is the other servant who the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. He'd received 2 talents and gained 2 more. Likewise, he what? Likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained 2. In other words, likewise, he that had received the 2 went. He also went and got to work. Diligence, diligence. And sometimes God just wants us to go do what we're supposed to do. And say, well, I'm so struggling with the will of God in my life. I'm not sure where he wants me to go, what he wants me to do. Listen, is there something you know you're supposed to be doing that you're not? You know what God's answer to you is? Go do it. Start doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Right? Diligence. By the way, is there something you are doing that you're not supposed to be doing? Guess what? Stop doing it. And stop doing it. The old comedian Bob Newhart, you know, they had a humor clip on him. He was playing a psychologist, and people tried to, you know, talk people out of their problems, and it was a comedy skit. And so this person would be always angry at their spouse. He says, "Well, do you?" And he said, "Well, are you angry at your spouse all the time?" "Well, yeah, it's all the time I'm angry. Just, you know, wanting him to say some magical words for him or something." He says, "Do you want to be angry at your spouse all the time?" He says, "Well, no." He says, "Well, quit it. Well, stop. Well, just stop. Just quit it." You know, and kind of that humorous thing. But matter of fact, there's a lot of truth there, isn't it? And do what God's called us to do. Stop doing what God has told us not to do. And by the way, He gives us what? The grace to do both, doesn't He? Doesn't He? If there's one thing the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, that's what He wants you to deal with and me to deal with. And that will reflect our relationship with God, what, at the time. Well, God, I hear what you said about that. I'm going to lay that aside, God, and I think I'll just grow in other areas of my Christian life for a while. Not going to happen, folks. God leads this thing in growing the Christian, not you and I. And when God says, I want to work on this, guess what it's time for? It's time to work on that, amen, and get things right. Having a right attitude toward God. They went and did what He had directly told them to do. Mark is a book of action in the Bible. Talks about Jesus. Shows him he was a man of action. He straightway went and did things. 19 times we find the word straightway in Mark. 17 times we find the Greek word anon translated immediately. He went and what? He was about his Father's business. He went and did. What do you need to do? Why should God show you what you don't know in His will if you haven't yet endeavored to do what you do know in His will? Why would He do that? He doesn't work that way. He's God. They worked with diligence. What else do we see? They worked with deference. They worked with deference. That is humble submission and respect for their Lord. Look at verse 15. Unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Every man according to his several ability, and he straightway took his journey. I like the simplicity of that statement. What's not there speaks as loud to me as what is there. One gets 5, one gets 2, and one gets 1. How many did you get, Fred? I got 5. You got 5? I only got 2. George, how many did you get? I only got 1. Today, most Christians would have stood there fighting about who got how much and why. You know, probably until their Lord returned, they'd still be arguing, trying to figure out why one got 5, one got 2, and one got 1. We don't find that here. There's not a word said about it. Why? Because they respected what? The wisdom of their Lord. Everybody is given different gifts. Everybody has different abilities. Everybody has different opportunities. And God calls us to do what he calls us to do because what? He knows us. He gave that one man, that one servant, 5 talents because he knew him and his abilities. He gave the other 2 because he knew that servant and their abilities. He gave the 1 because he knew that servant and their abilities. He knew that. And notice there's no argument. They have deferred to their master. You know what you're doing. You have chosen best in the way you've dished out life to us. And we as believers need to look at God in that way. Your portion, your lot in life, the circumstances that surround your life, you know who controls that? God does. So sometimes when you're angry, listen, at your circumstances, who are you really angry at? Yeah, God. Well, this has happened in my life. Maybe it's a chastisement for sin. Whose fault's that? Maybe it's just a trial in your life that's not about sin. It's just God growing you, but it's a hard time. Who put that there? So in either case, is there a cause to be angry at God for circumstances? Absolutely not. This is how we judge ourselves as believers. If we should judge ourselves, what? We should not be judged. I'm angry? Why am I? Who am I really angry at? Uh-oh. Hey, I had to repent while I'm preparing this message this week. Some things were going wrong, and I was feeling frustrated for not getting things done. And I had to ask myself, why are you feeling frustrated for not getting... Who are you frustrated at? Mr. Bob Crawford. Who's frustrating you? Is that your father? No. I want a right attitude, God. I'm sorry. I can't help feeling this way, but I'm going to confess it to you. I feel this way, God, and it's wrong. Because if I'm in this situation, you've done it for a reason, and I got no cause to be frustrated about it. I repent, God. Help me in this thing and get my spirit to get right with you. Oh, man, God steps right in, it's done. He steps right in and it's done. They worked with deference. They respected their Lord. Their lot comes from the Lord. Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, David said. You are taking care of all that's around me, God. You decide what comes in, what goes out. I'm going to trust you. You decide whether I get 5, whether I get 2, whether I get 1. You decide, I may have some health issues, I may have some relationship issues, I may have some job issues, whatever it might be, whatever my circumstances are, God, you're watching over them, and you're watching over them for me personally, because you know what I need. My neighbor might not need what I need. I might not need what my neighbor needs, but you know what we both need. You're the keeper of my lot. David said in Psalm 16:6, the lions are fallen to be in pleasant places, yea, have a goodly heritage. David said that. David had a hard life. He had some grievous sins, folks. And God didn't hide them from us, did he? Matter of fact, he put several of them in the book. And yet the Bible says what? David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David could repent. He recognized his sin, confessed it to God, turned from that sin and go on. But consider David's life and his sin. Remember that sin with Bathsheba? He murdered her husband Uriah. Well, he had Joab do it in the army. David ended up losing family members over that. Absalom was killed. That was God's chastisement. The baby that Bathsheba had died. That's hard, folks. The sword never left his family. There was bloodshed throughout David's family. That's tough, folks. But you know what David said? The lions have fallen to be in pleasant places. You're doing right, God. I have no reason to be angry at you. Because those things, and God told him, he knew those things came in his life because of his sin. And so David said, I accept it. You know best, God. You know best. You see, we all, God knows what we can handle. And we need to be content with those things that God has put in my life and your life. This is a great key to Christianity, folks. I'm talking about spirituality. I was thinking about this. Think about this. Such things as you have. That phrase is found only twice in the Bible. Such things as you have. I thought it very interesting when I looked that phrase up and those two verses hit me right between my eyes. And I thought, wow. What are those two verses that talk about such things as you have? Well, in Luke 11:41 is the first one. But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Give of what you have. Well, I would give a little bit more if I had a little more. No. That's not what the Bible says. Give of what you have. Oh, but I can't give. Well, sell something, then you can give. Give of what you have. Don't wait till you get more. Give of what you have. What's the Bible say? But it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Give, which comes first? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Which comes first? The giving. God says, here's what I'm going to start with you. Give of what you have. Your time, your talents, your treasures, what I've put into your life, begin what? Giving that out. This is the foundation of spirituality in the Christian life, folks. You have enough to give. Especially if you're here in America, you have enough to give. I don't care who you are. You have enough to give. There's homeless people down the street that can give a sweater to another one that doesn't have one. Give of what you have. You know what the next verse is? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Be content with what you have. Well, I'll be happy in life if this one thing would change. No. Who's controlling your circumstances? What's around you? Who has decided the circumstance you're going to be in? God! So what? Be content. We're talking about, obviously, if you're backslidden, don't be content with that. Get right with God, amen? God's provided for that. Repent and get right. But you know what? You don't need a better car to be happy and more spiritual. You need a better home to be happy and more spiritual. A better this, a better that, keeping up with the Joneses. No, be content with the things you have. One place in the Bible says with food and raiment, therewith be content. We in America, we have no idea what that's talking about. But being content, those two verses. Why? Because God is over your lot in life and my lot in life. And when our attitude gets crossways because of our circumstances, be honest with yourself. Who are you crossways with? God, amen. Get it right. Get it right. And let him know that. They deferred to God. He was the controller of their lot. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment, what? Is great gain. Great gain. Ecclesiastes 6:9, Solomon writes, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Better you deal godly with what you have than just keep wondering about what you wish to have one day. I wish I had this. What do you have now? Use that for the glory of God, amen? Your time, your talent. Start using that. You will be surprised how those dominoes fit together and things begin to line up when we put things in perspective in the order that God wants them to be. They deferred in the beginning. they respected the Lord and his giving. They remembered and gave him credit at the end. Look at verse 20. So he that had received 5 talents came and bought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Let me ask you this. Could he have gotten the other 5 without the first 5? Notice the first thing the servant says. He doesn't say, Lord, look what I got you. No, the first thing he says, Lord, remember what you gave me? Because he used what God gave him, what? To get what he was able to bring to God. Amen. Both of them put their Lord first. The one that says two, verse 22, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, and behold, I've got 2 beside him. But Lord, it came from those 2 you delivered me. You've given me all things, and we see that. They deferred to God. What else do we see? They worked with discipline. They finished. One worked and got 5 more talents. The other worked and got 2 more talents. And we get the picture when the Lord came back. It was time to report. We've been busy, Lord. We finished. You see, the Lord had assessed their abilities, and he gave them each enough to stay busy until he returned. Those who were faithful obviously did. And the Bible says about this Lord who went away. It says, verse 15, he straightway took his journey. The Lord went away. Look at verse 19. After what? A long time. Lord of those servants cometh. What's the tendency as time wears down? Wears us down? We get colder, don't we? I mean, the time went on and on, and Lord gave him these gifts, and he's gone. He's on his journey. We're not sure when he's coming, and it's a long time. Well, I'm going to take a little vacation. I'm going to have me some me time, you know. And we need breaks. God gives us breaks as we need them. He does that. But they stayed busy. Unlike the servant who received the 1 and went, what? And digged in the earth and hid it. He started a vacation from day number 1. Amazing. Yet these stayed busy. And what is our tendency is as the time goes on, as the days get darker, we tend to what? Get colder in our Christian life and our love for God. It's not easy witnessing in this city. Most people I meet don't want to hear about Jesus. Most people don't want to hear about him. We met some that did yesterday and some that didn't. And we tend to get cold as the time goes on. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Day after day is the same, night after night is the same, month after month, year after year. And we get lethargic. We forget he could come today. He could come today. And then what he comes today, believer, you'll never witness to another soul. If you're born again, and neither will I, you'll be gone. Everyone with the Spirit of God in him, if Christ returns today, will be taken out of this place. And our days for reaching out will be over. Our days for handing out that tract will be over. That'll be it. And we'll give that accounting even as they did. Peter goes on saying, since we know the earth's going to be destroyed, he says in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says in verse 15 of that chapter, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know why Jesus hasn't come back for a long time? He's waiting for some more souls to get saved. He's waiting for some more Christians to get right. That's why. He's long suffering. See? And we need to be judging ourselves in these things. We're looking at how they work with this discipline. By the way, they trusted God with their lot in the beginning. They trusted it in the end. Matthew 25:23. God says to the one, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." I can see the three. I can see the two up there now. You know, this picture. A few. I increased it 100%. And the guy with two, only a few. He said the same thing to the guy with two, by the way. "Thou hast been faithful over how much? Over a few things." Read it. Did you find it? Did you see an argument there? No, we'll see why in a minute. There's no problem with them there. They knew it was a few things, comparatively. It was a few things they were faithful over. By the way, it's a few things I've been faithful over. It's a few things you've been faithful over. When we meet the faithful one, we'll realize that, like they did. In the picture of the truth that it's teaching. So we've seen the good servants. Secondly, let's consider the gracious Lord. The gracious Lord. The one that sent them away. Of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said what? In John 10:11, memory verse for today, "I am the what? Good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. In Revelation, we see him coming on a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. Listen, the one that we answer to is goodness and faithfulness personified. In its absolute perfection, he's goodness and faithfulness. And he's the one that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To these servants, "You've been faithful in a few things." Yeah, we have compared to him. Amen. The gracious Lord. The gracious Lord. What did that gracious Lord do for them? That gracious Lord, he gave wisely. He gave wisely to them. He gave, verse 15, to everyone according to his several ability. I'm thankful for this church. I love you people, and I know you love me and pray for me. We have good fellowship together. We want to see more come in and join our fellowship. Amen. But you know what? I may never be a pastor of a larger church. I don't know what that may have something to do with my abilities and gifts that God's given me. And if that's the case, I'm okay with that. Now, if it's laziness or something on my part, or lack of spirituality on my part, I don't want that. I want to confess that. But I do want to know that, listen, God gifts people differently. God may not use me in some way that he uses others. By the way, whose prerogative is that? It's God's, isn't it? I just have to know, is my heart right with God? Am I doing the things as best I know he's showed me to do? That's where my peace comes from. By the way, that's where yours comes from too, isn't it? That's where our peace comes from. We have a loving Lord. He gave wisely. He gave them according to their several ability. He knew what he gifted them with. Everybody doesn't have all the abilities, folks. It's just that simple. Trust God and do what? Do your best. And pray. The Lord gave wisely. What else do we see? The Lord gave generously. He gave talents. The least given was one talent. It's interesting that word talent. You can kind of go crazy trying to figure out what he meant by that. One says it referred to the largest unit of currency at the time. Thus, a talent represented a rather large sum of money. According to Knave's Topical Bible, one who possessed 5 talents of gold or silver was a multimillionaire by today's standards. Some calculate the talent in the parables to be equivalent to 20 years of wages for the common worker. Other scholars estimate more conservatively, valuing the New Testament talent somewhere between $1,000 to $30,000 today. But the fact is, it seems the Lord gave them a good sum, because the sum he gave them, he expected it to use it for him while he was gone. And he was gone what? A long time. So he must have left them enough to take care of their own selves and take care of his business. Seems to me it was probably a good, even the one who received one was probably a good sum. It's probably a good sum. The Lord gave generously. Have you ever thought about what the Lord gave you the day you got born again? Oh, man. He gave you what? Eternal life. Boom! Just like that, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as a hopeless and helpless sinner, apart from his forgiveness, boom! He forgave you and gave you everlasting life. He gave you his abiding presence. His Spirit dwelt with you, he said, and shall be in you. He shall abide with you forever, he said. Listen, he's never leaving you. If the Spirit's in you, you're stuck with him. Amen. Amen. He's with you when you're good. He's with you when you're bad. He's rejoicing when you're good. He's grieving when you're bad, but he's still with you. That's what Ephesians 4:30 says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. When we're bad, he doesn't leave. He just gets grieved. He gave you the never-leaving, indwelling Holy Spirit if you've been born again. You have access to every one of the promises of God the moment you got saved. Whew, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. My God shall supply what? All your need. Show me one employer that promises that. Oh, you join my company? I promise you, whatever you need, I'll supply it for you. Show me one. There's not one employer that can give you that promise. My God's given me that promise in Jesus. And if you're born again, he's given you that promise. He'll give you whatever you need, what? To glorify his name and do his will. He won't give you your greeds, he'll give you your needs. He gave generously. God's given to us generously. What else? We're winding it down here. The Lord, what was he looking for? For goodness and faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 21. He says to the one who had given 5, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Look at verse 23. This is the one that got two and gained two. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, wait a minute. One got 5. One got 2. Last time I checked, 5 is more than twice as much as 2. I think the five giver should be president or something, okay? And the other one, bite, you know. That's not what God was looking for. He wasn't impressed with the results. He knew what they could do and what they should have done. Well, there was 2 things for him that he was looking for, and the same 2 he's looking for you in you and me. To be good and faithful. That's what he was looking. He said, well done thou what? Good and faithful servant. He didn't say, man, you're slick in business. Or man, you got the connections. No, he said, you what? I knew what you could do. You've been good and faithful. You've followed me and you've done what you could with your abilities. And I'm just as happy with the 2 as I am the 5. And I would have been just as happy with the 1. Isn't that good?
Because he's looking for what? For the good and faithful.
He wants us to be good and faithful. By the way, he is what?
Good and faithful.
He's the good and faithful one. We look at the results and judge which is more profitable. God looks at the heart with which the service was rendered and rewards accordingly. By the way, both received the same reward. There was no difference. The one gained 5 and the other 2. Why? Because God knew the two guy couldn't get the 5. Yet the 5 guy, he would have been not doing his best. He would not have not been doing good if he only wound up 2. God knew that. He knew what he blessed him with. Each did the same in God's eyes. Though the numbers, you know, we want to go by numbers. That's how we work things here. We try to run the church like a business, you know. It's God's business, but it's not the world's business. Amen. It doesn't work like a worldly business. And then finally, what do we see? Well, the Lord rewarded grandly. Look what he says here in verse 23. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Did you get that? You see, because when those two servants got there, there's no bickering about the 5 and the 2. Why do we get the same reward? Because when they both looked at what their Lord had in store for them, "Well, you've been faithful over a little, but wait till you see this. I gave you a little bit, whether it was 5, 2, or 1. I gave you some here, but wait till you see what I got for you now." What's the Bible say? In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. He says, "Come on in here. I'm now going to make you rule over much. You're going to be able to do now more than you ever dreamed. And you're going to be doing it in a place where its joy is filled to the brim." By the way, folks, that awaits you and I. That awaits you and I. I can't wait to serve the Lord without a sinful nature. Can you imagine that? I can't wait to serve the Lord without that nature that wants to be lazy sometimes. Or that nature that just wants to be fearful and not deal with it and put aside, you know, what God has shown me ought to do. I can't wait to serve God without that thing. It's going to be wonderful. We get victory over it now, though, can't we? We can trust God for it now and get victory over that old nature. The Lord rewarded grandly. Then finally, let's look. And allow the joy of thy Lord. Finally, let's look at the grumbling servant. You see, his lie betrayed him. He says in verse 24, "He which had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that thine is.'" You're just tough, God. You're, in a sense, unreasonable. I was so fearful at your countenance, at the greatness of you, and what you might expect from me, that I figured I better just go hide this thing and make sure you get it all back. I wouldn't want to risk losing a bit of it. Because you're a hard taskmaster. Really what he was saying. By the way, that hard there, it's the same word found in Jude 1:15. Talks about the Lord coming back to judge sinners and those who've rejected him. He comes back to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Here it is. And of all their hard, same word, speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. We just read one of them right here, brother. They said, I knew that you're a hard man. That was a hard speech against God. You're not reasonable. You expect far more than you give. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't strawed. Listen, brethren, we don't do a thing for the Lord except he helps us. Matter of fact, we really don't do a thing for the Lord except he do it through us. Amen.
And he's got the nerve to say, you expect us to do the work and you reap the benefits. This is what he's saying to his Lord.
You see, his lie betrayed him.
What else betrayed him? His laziness betrayed him.
While the others went to what? They went and traded. This guy went what? He went and digged a hole in the earth.
We'll go see if we can get some more money with the Lord's money. And this guy says, I'm going to go pile some dirt upon it. Lazy.
Lazy. Didn't want to do the work that his Lord knew that he could do. His laziness betrayed him. Look what verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked, what's it say? And slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap. And he says, what made him do this? Maybe he was thinking,
well, gee, this guy gave five. He's pretty good. This guy got two. He's twice as good as me. What does God need me for? When it comes collecting it all, I mean, five, you know, he put out five, six, seven, eight talents altogether. Now between those two, he gets ten, and four more is 14. And at the most, I could only add two. What's the difference between 14 and 16? Well, what difference do I make? See, the problem was he wasn't considering how his Lord measured things, was he? We already studied that. He was looking for what? Good and faithfulness. This man could have been just as good and faithful as the others with the opportunities God had given him through the Spirit of God. But he wasn't. He chose not to be. And his laziness betrayed him. And then finally, his life betrayed him.
In Matthew 25:27, here's what God's answer to him is. Lord answered and said unto him, verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I had not strawed. What he's saying there is, you knew in your head, you're saying this how I am. This is how you're convinced I am. Oh, you knew that I... Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have strawed not. If you really knew that, and if you really believed that, here's what you have done, should have done, what you would have done if you really meant what you said, if that was really true. If you knew that I reaped, that I'm a hard man, that I reaped where I sowed not, I gathered where I strawed not, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury.
If I'm the kind of Lord you say I am, you should have done all you could to quadruple my money, knowing I would demand it when I got back. But you know what? Those were just his lame excuses for his laziness. That's really what it was. Because God, the Lord tells him, if you really knew that, if you really believed that, if that was really true, you would have lived differently yourself. You'd have been afraid to go hide that. If I was that hard man. And by the way, not only did he hide it, he didn't even bring it back to him. What did he say?
He says in verse, I was afraid, in verse 25, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that thine is. There it is, it's over there, go get it yourself.
Oh my goodness. What brazen rebellion. And God says, the Lord says here, I got your number. You're fooling yourself. You don't even believe what you said.
By the way, this man was not born again. He said, cast ye what? The unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, all people are God's servants in a sense.
opportunities come our way. One of those opportunities is to be saved. When the gospel comes to a person, that's like a talent. That's an opportunity that comes your way, and guess what? You can believe and receive, and then serve God with the Holy Spirit. Or you cannot and reject it. That's what people do or don't do. And God, what requires that of all of us? And so, what I'm trying to say is this, and what I hope I've got across in this message is this. You know, God's been faithful. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
What's that song? Lord, you've been faithful through all these years, through every trial, through every tear. You've kept your promises. Your word is true. Help me be faithful, Lord, to you. Help me be faithful, Lord, to you. You see, folks, God's been good and faithful to me today. And he was good and faithful to me yesterday. And the day before. The day when I was whining in my heart about something. He was good and faithful to me that day too, by the way. And I thank God that like David, I can repent. Even when I don't feel how I know how I can change how I feel, I can tell God.
Amen.
And he knows. I say, God, this isn't right. Forgive me and help me. And you know what? He does. Explain it to me, preacher. Can't explain it. I just know that he does. And he helps us deal with those things that are deep down inside of us. That as we get to know God, that old fleshiness, that old nature in us, it becomes uglier and uglier, don't it? To us. Every time it tries to poke its ugly head into our lives. And that's when you and I need to cry out to God for victory over that thing. Your attitude, my attitude toward God right now and moment by moment is a great reflection of our Christian life and where we're at with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And dear God, we are your servants, born again especially. And Lord, we have so many opportunities before us. And Father, when we get to heaven, as the Apostle Paul said, I suppose the sufferings that we suffer now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. Lord, the eternal life that we have, the presence, your presence walking with us day by day, one step at a time today, moment by moment, who can put a price on that? What is that worth? We would not trade it for anything in the world. I thank you, dear Lord. And I pray that we would, as Christians, with your help, would ever be praying that prayer like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Help me to know my heart. Lord, that I want to be loving you, that I want to be thankful to you, that I would not be disgruntled with you, dear God, ever, for you're never worthy of it, Lord. And yet we find ourselves sometimes there. Oh, God, may repentance come quickly when we do. Father, restoration will come more quickly than we understand. And Father, I thank you, and I praise you for that. I thank you for the way to heaven, dear God. You have said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We don't get saved by good works. And dear God, you have said that we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You've said that all sinners, you've said that the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You said that in your word, God. There's not a person in heaven that, not one person in heaven that ever deserved to be there except the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get there by our good works, but you gave us the answer.
You said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You sent your sinless Son to die for the sins of the whole world," the Bible says. "And you rose again the third day. We thank you, Lord. And now you have shown us eternal life as a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's not one person in here that can work their way to heaven or ever deserve to be there. All that's left to do for us is one thing: acknowledge our sin, believe in your sinless Son, risen again, died for our sins, and call upon his name. Claim your promise. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God, if there be one in here that's not born again, and they want to be, they want to know for sure they're going to heaven, I pray they'd pray something like this, and it would mean nothing if they don't mean it from their heart. It'd be just words repeated. But Father, if they'd want to be saved, they'd pray a prayer something like this and mean it from their heart. "Me business with you. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I've sinned against you and against God. I'm sorry for my sins. I believe you're the sinless Son of God. You died for me and rose again, and right now, as best I know how, I claim your promise: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't understand all that, but as best I know how, I call upon your name. Forgive me and save me. I want to be saved." In that moment, dear God, I know your word says that they shall be saved. I pray they do that if there's one here hasn't done that. God, for all who have, we're not only your servants, we're your children. Matter of fact, we're your children above your servants now. And dear God, I pray you'd help us to be sensitive regarding our relationship with you. That's what we're going to talk about in communion. And Father, that we would judge our relationship with you and enjoy that fellowship of being saved. So Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.